Welcome to springtime, I think. If you live in the hills, you have your shovel out this morning, I think. I'm Jim Pollard, pastor here at Christ United Methodist Church. Delighted to see you here on this morning. We ought to be grateful for the rain. There are plenty of places in the world where they haven't seen any in years, and we know what that does also. Around the Christian world this Sunday, many churches of many traditions are hearing the same scripture readings because, believe it or not, Christians actually cooperate in designing an ecumenical lectionary, a schedule of readings from the Bible over a three-year cycle. And that means that your Roman Catholic and Lutheran and Episcopalian and other friends are also hearing this very same lesson this morning, which ought to make it possible for you to have a conversation sometime this week about what you heard compared to what they heard. Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And remember, John is not a biographical gospel, it's a theological one. And it is a book of signs giving us John's understanding of the nature of Jesus and his life and ministry. And here is an image with which John is very much in love himself and that we love very much, very deeply rooted in the faith of Israel. Jesus is speaking to the people who are with him. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us be in prayer. Now, O God, open us to your presence and your word. Speak to us through your Spirit that our faith might be nourished, that we might be strengthened as disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Years ago, in one of my churches, folks came to me after I'd been there for a while and said, "You know, Jim, we really like your children's sermons." And they kept saying that off and then. And I realized that they weren't saying that about the other sermon at all. And so for a while, I stopped doing children's sermons. But then I ran across a book that told me why adults like children's sermons, children's time. It's because they're eavesdropping. They're listening in. You were listening in to what Sally was saying to the kids who were up here, weren't you, this morning? So you got the introduction to my sermon this morning. In very simple language, because it's important to understand some things about sheep herding at the time of Jesus. Because it helps us understand the metaphor of this passage. The important thing to remember is that, first of all, there was a common fold, a stone wall that circled a protected area where all of the shepherds of the region herded their sheep at night. So their herds of sheep, their flocks of sheep, were all intermingled overnight. And there was a gatekeeper who made sure that nobody stole anything and that the foxes stayed away and all the rest. And then when the shepherd came in the morning, because the gatekeeper knew who the shepherds were, they let the shepherd in. And the shepherd simply called out by name his own sheep. And the sheep, recognizing the shepherd's voice, followed. And you notice the image in the scripture is that the shepherd led the way out and the sheep followed the shepherd. It wasn't like herding cattle where they get behind them and drive them. They walked ahead of them and the sheep followed them. We all thought sheep were pretty dumb. I mean, they have ways of wandering off, getting lost and all the rest, and the shepherd has to go retrieve them, but they're pretty discerning. They would know the voice, and they followed the voice of the one who had led them before and that they trusted and knew would lead them to a good place. This was a well-understood image in Jesus' time. When's the last time you were on a farm where they raised sheep? Maybe you saw one recently at the county fair or something like that, but none of us have been around this practice for years, all right, if ever. Let's also recall that the image of the shepherd is a powerful image in the life and in the faith of Israel. Israel's greatest king, David, was what? A shepherd. And the image of a faithful king for Israel in their hope for a Messiah was one who would lead them as a faithful shepherd to realize the fullness of the life that God had promised to them. And the psalm attributed to David is one of our favorite psalms in the whole Bible, Psalm 23. Attribution to David's been part of the tradition for years and years and years. It describes the love and the care of God in familiar words, beginning with what? The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. Remember memorizing it in sixth grade? Okay. Get your memory going. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long, or forever, maybe in the way you learned it. You probably ran that psalm through your head as you were laying there ready to go into surgery, right? You appreciated someone reading it at a time of great need. When you needed the assurance of the presence of God, we all have been there. We treasure this message of God's abiding presence and nourishment. All of this is wrapped up in this imagery of the Gospel of John. In this image is the very heart of Jesus' life and ministry. That's what John wants us to understand here. And at the end of this particular incident, in verse 10 of John's gospel, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There is the heart of his life and his ministry as the shepherd of the people of Israel and God's gift to the world. In these words of Jesus, he draws the contrast between the voice of the shepherd and the voices of those who come who are thieves and bandits, whom the sheep do not follow because they do not recognize their voices. But recognizing the voice of the shepherd, the sheep do follow and find pasture, and they find life in abundance. Even in Jesus' day, there were many voices clamoring for attention and influence and followers. Isn't it interesting that in this technical age, we are conscious of followers on Twitter and on Facebook and on Snapchat? How many followers do you have? It regularly appears. Who are the people that people are listening to? Are they listening to voices of thieves and bandits? Are we? We've got talk radio, 24-hour news cycles. We've got talk shows by the dozens, sports and all kinds of stuff out there that call us into ways of thinking and living. How do we distinguish? How do we choose? Whose voices do we recognize and pay attention to? All kinds of promises, all clamoring for our attention. We have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. We've committed ourselves to listening to his voice in the midst of the world so that we can learn what the voice of God sounds like and where God leads us. We listen to Scripture and we discover that God is a God who leads us out of captivity, who invites us to choose life, not death, who welcomes us into a covenant of love and trust and faith in the world, who calls us to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God in faithfulness and in service, who is the one who preaches good news to the poor and release to the captives. God is the one who leads the oppressed to liberty. God is the one who reveals to us the abundant living that Jesus calls us into. This passage challenges us to think about what abundant living means for us. What is it for you? Is it winning the publisher house lottery? Waiting for the car to pull up to your... I confess, I don't think anybody ever wins that, but that's just me. Would that be abundant living? What about the Mega Millions lottery? Would that be abundant living? Or living your life perpetually on a cruise ship? Would that do it for you? Is that abundant living? Finally getting the right car or the right boat or the right house or the right man or the right woman or the perfect child. Maybe it's climbing Mount Everest. Would that be abundant living? Is it seeing your children happy and thriving and fulfilled? Is it spending days with good friends? Is it travel to the great art galleries of the world? Maybe it's publishing your poetry or writing your novel. Maybe it's mastering a musical instrument. Maybe it's tutoring a student who has difficulty learning how to read. David Lowes, a Lutheran pastor, observes that perhaps imagining the abundant life or maybe even salvation depends upon our context, upon our life situation. He writes, "For the man born blind," by the way, that's the incident in John that immediately precedes this passage about the shepherd, "for that man born blind, abundant life is sight, release from dependence, freedom, and light and opportunity in his life. For the single parent, it might mean companionship and help. For the bullied teen, it might be an acceptance and an advocate. For the impoverished neighborhood, it might be dignity and the chance of self-determination. Abundant life looks different in different times and places and to different people, but it always manifests itself," he reminds us, "to whatever seeks to rob the children of God of their inheritance of life and purpose and joy." I really appreciate that insight of his. And it leads me to ask, is that what we are about in this church? Removing and overcoming all the barriers that people experience to abundant living? As we think about the life and mission of Christ Church in this community for the years ahead, what stands in the way of abundant life, the abundant life offered to the world in the love and in the grace of Jesus Christ? Where are the barriers in our community to the wholeness of the human family? Where are people's lives broken? And what can this church do to offer healing? To what green pastures and still waters of hope and faith can we lead people who are desperate for nourishment and wholeness and the abundance of life under the love and the grace and in the presence of God? We can't be content to just talk about abundant life. The shepherd's voice calls us out of the protection of the sheepfold to live so that the world that God loves knows and experiences abundant life in the reality of everyday living here and now in this place and in this time. In hymn number 478 in our hymnal, which is titled "For the Healing of the Nations," the poet Fred Kahn has these words as a prayer in the third verse of that hymn. "All that kills abundant living, let it from the earth be banned. Pride of status, race, or schooling, dogmas that obscure God's plan. In our common quest for justice, may we hallow life's brief span. As we seek to live the message of the abundant life into which Jesus is leading us, may that be our prayer. Amen."